Join me in Exodus chapter 20. So we continue our series through the book of Exodus, and specifically right now through the Ten Commandments. As you recall, as we started this subsection of the book of Exodus, that the Jewish people would actually refer to this as the Ten Words, the Decalogue. And because of the way the English language works, we really can only narrow it down to two words per command. And even that's a little bit awkward. But the sense of the matter is that it's a very, very abbreviated, compact list that should be easy to remember. And if it's easy to remember, it should be, in theory, easy to do. And what we're finding out is that that is not the case, because our hearts are so desperately wicked. No one could keep even the Ten Commandments, much less the rest of God's law. The first command was, no gods but the one true God. We are to revere and worship Jehovah alone. That means no substituting for another god, but also no supplementing. Most of us in this room don't substitute other things for the one true God. But there may be times that we supplement, trusting in our own capacities, trusting in our own work, in our own goodness. God says, no other gods. Revere him alone. The second command was, no images. Our worship of God cannot include any visual representation of anything in creation, because if our heart, even for a moment, starts going to one of those representations, we will begin worshiping that object and not fully worshiping God, who is the creator and is blessed forever. Next command, no profaning. Using the name of the Lord in any form other than worship, any form other than reverence, is sin. Honor the Sabbath. God has given you one day per week to set aside your work. That day off is for your good, and it is for His glory. So do everything in your power to take a Sabbath rest from your work every week. The last command we looked at was, honor your parents. Give weighty respect to your parents. As adults, that means do not neglect to give reverence, respect, and as needed, support to your parents. As children, it means obey your parents, unless, of course, they're calling you to sin. That's just a given. For everyone, it's not about how good your parents are, but because of who they are and the place that God has put them in your life. Today we are on command number 6. No murder. How many of you in here have murdered? I'm just putting my hand up for the sake of illustration. So we're done. Let's close in prayer, right? No, not at all. As we'll find, the scripture gives us much more than those two words. So let's look at our text this morning, Exodus chapter 20. We'll read all of the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have given us your law, your commands, that in it we learn about your character, that in the law we recognize our failure to live up to your character. And so, Lord, we ask that you would help us to understand how your law applies to us today. Lord, guide my thoughts and words. Use your word in our hearts today, we beg of you, because we need you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our big idea is simple and brief. God treasures human life. God treasures human life. If we look at the world around us, there are countless examples of humans not treasuring human life. The way lives are just simply discarded. In Genesis chapter 1, God created all things. How? By speaking. God spoke and said, "Let there be light." And he ordained the physics that make light. Later, God created the light makers by speaking, and then there was the sun, the moon, and the stars. Yes, God created light and morning and evening before he created the light makers. Isn't that cool? In fact, think about it. We're supposed to be having some really good meteor showers coming up in the next few days. And if we have a clear night, I'm going to be out there watching. Meteor showers are cool. But what's more cool to me, I don't care if you don't care. What's really cool to me is looking at stars that are calculated at being millions of light years away. The universe isn't millions of years old. That means when you go out on a dark, clear night and look at the stars, you're seeing the light that God made in Genesis chapter 1. He created the light between the light makers and you. God made that. God created light. He created the light makers. In Genesis 1:11, God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation." Farmers, don't you wish you could do that? Go out to the field and just command the fields to grow. But that's how God did it. He spoke, and all vegetation came into being. And he commanded the vegetation. Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth. And it was so. Dirt obeys God. In the same manner, God created all the sea creatures, the birds, the bugs, even the bugs that annoy us. They didn't annoy in Genesis chapter 1, by the way. That doesn't come until Genesis 3. But for man, after making all these other things just by speaking, all the sea creatures, the land creatures, the birds, everything, even the dinosaurs, for man, he took some more time, didn't he? Genesis 2:7, "Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature." He did that. It's explained in Genesis 2. It happened in Genesis 1. Genesis 1:26 and 27 say this, Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. You see that there's a significant difference in the planning and eventual creation of mankind than there was for any other creature, for anything else that was made. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. All that extra effort, if you can call what God does as effort. Does God actually exert effort? No, never. Why? Because he's all powerful. It is not a giving of his power to do something because his power is eternal, right? He doesn't lose any power by creating everything. But if we can use terms that we understand, God spent a little more effort, a little more time, if you will, in designing man because mankind was to be the pinnacle of his creation, being made in his own image. Humans are special. No other creature, not even the angels of heaven, are made in the image of God. It means we have similar tendencies. Now, our tendencies are broken by sin, okay? But just the fact that we are creative in the songs that we sang. There are millions of songs that we can sing that are all unique. Why? Because God created us to be creative. This pulpit is a unique design and creation. It could be, we could put in any number of different little stands for me to stand behind and all be designed by some designer. Why? Why do we design and make things? Because we are creative. We are acting like our Heavenly Father. Humans are special. God places a high value on our lives. So we get to the command, the sixth command of the Big Ten, and we read, you shall not murder. Why? Because mankind is special. He doesn't say, you shall not kill cows and have steaks. Doesn't say that at all. Go enjoy your steak. He says, you shall not murder. The Hebrew word here for murder can mean the killing of a person that is intentional or not intentional. But that ambiguity in the one word is actually clarified throughout the rest of Scripture. And so that's why we use the term murder specifically rather than simply to kill. The life of Israel, the commands given to Israel, and the way Israel lived it out demonstrate that the word here is to be understood as the intentional murder of a person. Execution as a criminal punishment is not the same thing as murder. Okay? Killing in war is not the same thing as murder. Self-defense that results in the loss of human life is not the same as murder. We'll get to that in a couple chapters. Exodus 22, verse 2. If a thief is found breaking in and is struck so that he dies, there will be no blood guilt for him. Someone breaks into your house, and in defending yourself, you end up killing that person. That is not murder. In fact, any unintentional killing is not the same as murder. This is Exodus 21, 12, and 13. Whoever strikes a man so that he dies shall be put to death, but if he did not lie in wait for him, but God let him fall into his hand, then I will appoint for you a place to which he may flee. Now we'll get to that again in the next chapter. There were cities of refuge that if you inadvertently killed someone for whatever reason, you could flee to that city of refuge, and anyone who might want to exact revenge on you could not, as long as you were in that city. And that actually lasted until the high priest died. Once the high priest died, the inadvertent killer was absolved. So we have substitutionary forgiveness there shown in the Old Testament as well. All of these are spelled out. All these differences between killing for various reasons and murder are spelled out in the Old Testament. So the understood meaning of this, the sixth command, is narrower, much narrower than the full scope of all human killing. We are speaking about personal, purposeful, and premeditated death. The scripture records for us the very first murder, doesn't it? People talk about the good old days, like there was some point in time when life was just better. And you can make the case that there are pockets of time where life in certain places, in certain cultures, was better than it is today. But the reality is murder has been around since the very first family. Let's look at that precedent. If you join me in Genesis chapter 4, we're going to read about the first murder, and we're going to read about God's insistence that human life is set apart from all other forms of life and is to be protected. Even the murderer was to be protected in Genesis chapter 4. So we'll begin reading in verse 8. If you'd follow along, I'd appreciate it. Genesis chapter 4, verse 8. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And the Lord said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." Then the Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest anyone who found him should attack him. The image of God that we talked about from Genesis chapter 1 is so important to God that even Cain's life, that first murderer, even Cain's life was precious and was to be protected. If you're still in Genesis 4, recall for a moment why Cain killed Abel. Look at verse 3. "In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground." And what we read is that God did not accept his offering. But whose offering did God accept? He accepted Abel's offering. Abel had offered of the firstborn of his flock. The implication, it's a flock of sheep, not a flock of ducks, okay? The firstborn of his flock. So it was the best, it was an unblemished lamb that he brought and sacrificed as an offering to God. After this happened, after God rejects Cain's offering of grain and fruit, whatever it is that he grew, Cain could have been sorry for his sin. He could have acquired an animal from his brother who had flocks, and he could have made it right. He could have made a sacrifice of blood, and God would have been pleased. But instead, God took it out on Abel and murdered him. By the way, sin is irrational. There's nothing that makes sense in Cain's thinking here. If he didn't know what sort of sacrifice God wanted him to bring, he could have asked, right? He probably did know. We're not given that information. But if he didn't know, he could have asked. Having brought the wrong sacrifice, he could have brought another. Having his sacrifice rejected by God, instead of fixing it, or at the very least just being angry with God, he got angry with Abel. The one who did right. Abel didn't do anything against Cain. He did what was right before God, and Cain gets angry at him. So Cain then waited until they were away from others. They're alone in a field. That's the premeditation on display. And Cain kills him. Murder is a heinous crime, for it takes an image bearer of God and destroys it. So yes, in the early earth, if you've been paying attention to all of this in Genesis chapter 4, in the early earth, God was against capital punishment because Cain bore the image of God and he too was worthy of protection. But that changed. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 9. In Genesis 6, God explains just how awful the world has become. And in the subsequent chapters, he tells Noah to build an ark. Noah builds an ark. We have the flood. Everyone on earth dies except for Noah and his family. Now, after the flood, God blesses Noah and he restates the command that he gave to Adam and Eve. So follow along with me. Genesis chapter 9, verse 1 and following. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." That's a repeat of the command that he gave to Adam and Eve. Verse 2, "The fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast on the earth and upon every bird of the heavens, upon everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. And as I gave you the green plants, I give you everything. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. And for your lifeblood I will require a reckoning. From every beast I will require it, and from every man. From his fellow man I will require a reckoning for the life of man." The post-flood earth was significantly different than the early earth. Now the dread of man is upon all animals. That's a new thing. The implication of that fear that animals have of people is that some animals will run from you, but other animals will attack you. Okay? Other animals would be dangerous to man. In verse 3, there's a major change. From creation to the flood, mankind's diet was to be plant-based only. Praise the Lord, we're after the flood. Now meat is on the table. Sorry. The change that we're most interested in, however, is found in verse 5. Any animal who kills a person is to be killed. Any person who murders another person is also to be put to death. Now, this command here in Genesis 9 has not been rescinded since, has not been altered in all the rest of Scripture. So, in the early earth, capital punishment was against God's command. Even though Cain killed Abel, even though Cain murdered Abel, Cain was not to be put to death. But now in Genesis 9, capital punishment is not merely allowed. Capital punishment for certain crimes, including murder, is required by God. Why? The answer is actually the same reason for why Cain's life was protected. It's because mankind bears the image of God. In Genesis 4, Cain's life was protected from retribution. The real reason for the change on punishment for murder is spelled out for us in Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 and 6 says this, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart." God instituted capital punishment for a variety of crimes, but also specifically murder, because mankind had demonstrated that to restrain evil, some evildoers need to be executed. So that's the history and severity of murder. In the book of Genesis, we're in Exodus now. Exodus chapter 20 summarizes all of it by simply saying, "You shall not murder." You know, I could have made this sermon really short. Murder bad, don't do it. But the thing is, Scripture doesn't leave it there. Okay, we want to be true to the Word of God. When we get to the New Testament, God doesn't rescind the command against murder. He actually expands the command about murder. So join me in Matthew chapter 5. I know we're doing lots of page turning. It's good exercise. Matthew chapter 5, where this is the Sermon on the Mount. We're in the middle here of where Jesus is just giving out a fantastic sermon full of deep theology that people would for centuries keep digging into. Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 and 22, Jesus says in his sermon, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire." I haven't murdered anyone. As far as I know, no one in here has either. But I've been angry. And I wouldn't be going out on a limb to say that everyone in this room has been angry. How is being angry with a person the same as murdering that person? It's a matter of the heart, isn't it? It's true. The end result, the immediate end result of being angry with someone doesn't necessarily mean that person's going to die. Okay, there's different consequences for different sins. But the heart issue is actually the same in anger and murder. The heart that hates his brother so much as to kill him is the exact same heart that is angry with his brother. Think back with me to Cain and Abel. Cain was not angry at God, the one who rejected his sacrifice. Cain was not even angry with himself, the one who brought the wrong sacrifice. He was not even angry with Abel's sacrifice, that it was accepted and his wasn't. He was angry at Abel. Anger left unchecked will kill. The end result of anger, if it's not restrained, will be death. That's the point that Jesus is making. By being angry with your brother, you in your heart are murdering him. God treasures human life. So do not murder, which includes abortion, taking of an unborn life. It includes suicide, the taking of one's own life. It includes euthanasia, taking life under the veil of being merciful. I had a conversation with someone at camp, and he brought up the point that I'm not afraid to die. I go, I'm not afraid to die either. Not so thrilled with dying, because it can be very hard and long and painful. Euthanasia seeks to shorten that. Yet God values life. We are not in the position of God to say when. Do not murder includes abortion, suicide, euthanasia. It includes willful neglect, intentionally withholding of the normal life-giving means of air, food, water, shelter. By the way, it is not murder or suicide to decline extraordinary artificial means to preserve life. The era in which we live in, this is a conversation we have to have. It's not murder to say, no, I'm not going to take the cancer treatment. It's not suicide to say, no, I'm not going to have that high-risk surgery, or I don't want to be put on a ventilator. All right. But willful neglect would be the intentional withholding of the normal life-giving means. Murder also includes anger. So we need to check our hearts. Who is it that you just can't stand? Who is it that when that individual walks into the room, your blood pressure goes up? That person is an image bearer of God. And when you remain angry, you are in your heart murdering. Let's pray. Lord, we confess that there are none of these commands of which our hands are thoroughly clean. Though we may not have actually stopped someone's heart, we have indeed killed our brother in anger. Lord, help us to see sin the way that you see sin. When we're angry at someone, And just letting our emotion run, we are in our heart wishing that an image bearer of God would be dead. Lord, our hearts are so easily angered. So Father, help us. Help us to feed our souls from your word. Because your word is what changes us. Your word is what you have given us to help grow us to be more like our Savior. Lord, help us to seek forgiveness when we are angered. And Lord, help us to forgive those who are angry at us. Lord, thank you that your word penetrates our hearts. But I pray that the word today would do just that, that it would penetrate our heart, convict us of our sinful tendencies. Help us to not worry about the sinful tendencies of anyone else, but to look within our own heart and to see how many times I have violated the sixth command. Lord, use that conviction not to cause despair and distress, but to lead us back to the cross, where the greatest, most heinous crime of all times was committed, where our Savior, the forever innocent one, was crucified for our sin. Lord, keep reminding us of the cross, and that Jesus paid for whatever sin anyone else has committed against us. He's paid for every sin that we have ever committed. And so we can give it over to him. We can give whatever pain or hurt people have done to us over to him, rather than being angry and murdering in our hearts. So Father, use this passage in our lives this week. Help us to live for you in Jesus' name. Amen.